chapter 22, starting at verse 10. It says, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were about to be put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehonahan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Messiah, the son of Adiah, Elishaphat, the son of Zikri, and they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and Jehoiada said to them, 'Behold the king's son. Let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. Of you priests and Levites who come off duty on the Sabbath, one-third shall be gatekeepers, and one-third shall be the king's house, and one-third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Let no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the charge of the Lord. The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes out and when he goes out. Comes in and when he goes out.' The Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath with those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains the spears and the large and small shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. He set all the people as guard for the king, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar in the house. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, 'Long live the king.' When Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the Lord, the king, she went into the house of the Lord to the people, and when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and the singers with their musical instruments leading in the celebration. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, 'Treason, treason!' Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, 'Bring her out between the ranks, and anyone who follows her is to be put to death with the sword.' For the priest said, 'Do not put her to death in the house of the Lord.' So they laid hands on her, and she went into the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, and they put her to death there." Well, when I was growing up, I started playing hockey, and I remember when I was a little kid, I went to NOCO gas station, and they used to give out these little playing cards for the Sabres, and you could collect different cards. And I remember my dad gave me this card, and he told me about this new goalie named Dominic Hasek, who was really good. And pretty quickly, even though I never played goalie, Dominic Hasek was my hero. Like, when I would go to Sabres games, I went to see Dominic Hasek. And I remember when I was little, someone asked me, like, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I said, "Not I want to be like Dominic Hasek, I want to be Dominic Hasek." And I remember afterwards, my parents told me, like, "You can't be Dominic Hasek, you can be like him." And I didn't understand, like, no, I actually want to be him. I want to be Dominic Hasek. He was my hero. And I remember when my parents were getting close to, late 30s, I was like, when they get to be 39, it'll be the coolest thing because that's Dominic Hasek's number. We all have heroes, right? And when we're growing up, oftentimes they're like, kind of those pop culture type heroes. Maybe it's a sports figure like Dominic Hasek or Michael Jordan or Derek Jeter or LeBron James. Or maybe it's like a movie star or a singer. And then when we get older, often that changes. Maybe it becomes like a historical figure or an author or a family member. Or maybe, like our servicemen, our heroes that protect us. So we all have heroes. And, heroes, we're kind of drawn to heroes. That's why the most successful movie franchise in history is the Marvel franchise. There's 33 Marvel movies. I enjoy them all, but I lose track of who's who and how they're connected to one another. 33 movies, $29.8 billion they've brought in. We're drawn to heroes. Several years ago, PBS did a special called The Great American Read, and it was an 8-part series where they looked at different well-loved novels in American history. And in the one episode, they talked about novels that had a hero in them. And novels like 1984, Charlotte's Web, The Hunger Games, The Invisible Man. And then they talked about things like, what makes up a hero? Why are we drawn to heroes? And some of the things they said, one person said, a hero is who we all wish we were if we didn't have our personal limitations. Somebody said, I think when we hear heroes or see them or read about them, we think about qualities we wish we had, courage, strength, fortitude, bravery. Someone said, reading about everyday heroes gives us hope and lets you know that you're not alone in the good fight. Somebody said, I think we aspire to everyday heroes because we wish to be them. In moments of great tragedy, we see people drawn to firefighters or emergency workers or the people who went beyond their job. They rushed in where angels fear to tread. Another person said, the hero lifts us. It redeems what we try to do. The hero provides us an archetype that gives us a direction. Let's go this way and we'll be okay. And finally, somebody said, we'd like to believe there's like a hero gene in all of us. And when it comes to heroes, I think we have kind of two things that draw us to heroes. On the one hand, like we want a hero. We want someone that has kind of gone beyond us, who is strong, who can protect us, or who maybe knows more than we know. And so we want to have heroes. And I think also we want to be heroes as well. And as believers in Jesus, I think we see both of those things as well. We have a hero. There's one person, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who defeated sin, death, and the grave, rose up from the grave, and he's our hero. He's the only hero in that sense. He's the only one who could bring us to the Father. And so we have a hero who protects us, who guides us, who's sovereign over our lives, who holds our lives in his hand. And so in that sense, like, we have a hero. But also in another sense, I think there's heroes of the faith. People who have kind of walked so closely with the Lord that they're worthy of emulation. Like the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And so while there's only one true hero, Jesus, who we sing about, who is worthy of all honor and praise, I think there's spiritual heroes, people who emulate Christ so much so that they're worthy of being emulated. And I'd suggest in this sense, a hero is someone who makes a difference and is worthy of emulation. And it's a spiritual sense, a hero is someone who makes a difference. It doesn't mean that they change the world, but they change someone's life. And they're worthy of emulation. They're worthy of being copied. And in the scripture that we just read, we learned about two heroes, everyday heroes. Heroes that we've probably never heard of, named Jehoiada and Jehoshabeath. And as we look at their life, we're going to kind of look at some attributes of heroes, or kind of see examples of what we should be like in our faith in Christ. But before we get there, we need a little bit of background, a context, because we've come a long way since where we stopped last week in the book of 2 Chronicles. Last week we talked about Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Remember, Israel is separated into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel at this time. And Jehoshaphat is over the kingdom of Judah, and Ahab is over the kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat, for the most part, does what is right. He seeks the Lord with all of his heart. Ahab, not so much. Ahab does everything opposed to what God would want him to do. He establishes idol worship. He's just a terrible dude. And Jehoshaphat, the one thing that kind of tripped him up a little bit was he entered into these alliances that maybe weren't so healthy. And so he entered into an alliance with Ahab, and specifically it was a marriage alliance where his son would marry the daughter of King Ahab. And so we see that happen in that his son Jehoram marries Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. And the result is disastrous. Jehoram also follows in the way of Ahab rather than in the way of his father Jehoshaphat. After he takes the throne, after Jehoshaphat passes away, he murders all of his brothers, some of the princes of Judah, and he just leads the people into idolatry. In 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6, it says, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So he's a bad guy like his father Ahab, and so he is God brings judgment upon him. He actually gets this incurable disease where his bowels actually fall out. He dies, and then his son Ahaziah comes to the throne, and he also is a terrible king. And his mother is just kind of speaking into his ears. His mother Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, and so Ahaziah does terrible things as well. And so God brings judgment upon Ahaziah, and a man named Jehu from the kingdom of Israel comes and kills Ahaziah. And then Athaliah, his mother, takes control of the throne. And just to kind of get a flavor of what she was like, she kills her grandchildren to make sure there's no living relatives that would be able to take the throne. And so that's a lot of names. I think there's a chart here to kind of to go through the names again. Again, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, two separate kings. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's son is Jehoram. He marries Athaliah. They have Ahaziah. Ahaziah passes away, and then Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, takes over the throne. So that's where we're at when this story begins. Athaliah is taking over control of the throne, and she's trying to get rid of all of the line of Jehoshaphat, which was also the line of David. Now, this might not seem significant to us, but it's incredibly significant because God had made a covenant with David that David would never lack a king to sit on the throne of Israel. And so if his whole line is wiped out, it means that God's promises are not true. And we know that the promise that God made to David would ultimately culminate in Jesus, the king who will reign forever. And so that's why we see in the book of Matthew the genealogy of Jesus, that he's traced, his lineage is traced from David, the king. And so this is a serious threat to the promises of God. If Jehoshaphat's whole family is wiped out, if the family of David is wiped out, it's catastrophic. It means that God is not faithful to his promises. But God is faithful. He's the ultimate hero, and he uses some people to help in this goal to keep the line of David alive. He uses Jehoshabeth and her husband Jehoiada to keep these promises alive. Jehoshabeth, again, is the daughter of King Ahaziah, the wife of Jehoiada, who's the high priest. And she takes baby Joash and hides him from Athaliah's wrath so that he wouldn't be put to death. And so he's the descendant of David. And so they bring him to the temple, and Jehoiada has kind of control of the temple complex. And so they hide him there, and every moment that he's awake, they're making sure someone is guarding him. I mean, you could just see just the intensity, how strongly they believed in this, that believed in the promise of God and the rightful kingship, that every moment of the day they're protecting him. And then when he's 7 years old, they present him as king. And as after that, they kill Athaliah and put her to death. And so these are people we've never heard of, probably Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth. But I think they tell us a lot about following God and what it looks like to be a hero for Christ. And the first thing we see that they do is that heroes do the right thing. Heroes do the right thing when everyone else is doing the wrong thing. Heroes do the right thing even when they're doing it alone. The tide in Judah has turned again away from God. Jehoram has led the people away from God. He's building high places. He's establishing the worship of Baal and other gods. And so the culture is going away from God. This has continued with Ahaziah, of course, with Athaliah. But Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada stay faithful. They stay faithful. They believe in the promises of God. They stay faithful to the word of God. After Athaliah is deposed, Jehoiada helps tear the high places down and direct repairs on the temple. And I love the summary in chapter 23, verse 16. It says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Heroes are not driven by the waves of culture or emotion or circumstances. Heroes are driven by what's right. I remember when I was watching, I used to watch in college, I'd like to watch the show 24. And, you know, it was you know, high, you know, a lot of suspense and, like, stuff that was happening all the time. But the thing that I really liked about Jack Bauer was, like, he didn't care what anybody else said. Like, he was going to do what he felt was right. It didn't matter, you know, what did the higher-ups said to do. Like, he was going to do what was right. And that's what heroes do. The heroes do what's right. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. There's a man by the name of Kent Keith, and he wrote what was called the Paradoxical Commandments. And these were allegedly on the wall in Mother Teresa's children's home in Calcutta, India. They go like this. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you're successful, you'll win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyways. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Heroes do the right thing no matter what's going on around them. And as believers in Jesus, we know doing the right thing is loving God and loving people. And that's our mission as a church, to love God and to love people. And if we're doing those things, we're living a life that's pleasing to God. So heroes do the right thing. Second, heroes do hard things. I mean, Jehoshaphat has the courage to steal Joash away, risking certain death if she was found out. And then Jehoiada, for his part as well. I mean, look at what it says in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, but in the seventh year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds. He took courage. I mean, think about it. He's effectively leading an insurrection against the throne. He's gathering up armies and forces and handing out weapons, the things that David used, to those under his command. He's leading an insurrection for the sake of what's right. They're willing to take the chance that they'll be caught out, that they'll be found out. I mean, he's not a soldier. He doesn't have a military history. He's the high priest. He probably felt like he was unprepared. He probably felt like he was in over his head, but he does what God is calling him to do. He does what's hard for the sake of the Lord. After Athaliah is deposed, he kind of works behind the scenes, helps guide Joash. And, you know, I imagine people in Israel were probably praising Joash and praising his successes, probably didn't even see the fact that Jehoiada was behind the scenes. And Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat both do things that are hard. And as believers in Jesus, God calls us to do things that are hard. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says this, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Following Jesus means doing hard things. It means walking by faith rather than by sight. An article in the Financial Times claims that the West is, quote, suffering from a crisis of courage. We talked about courage last week, and it's something that's needed for us, for those of us who are believers in Jesus. The author continues and says this, society itself seems to be suffering from a crisis of courage. Virtue signaling might be endemic, but courage, like honor, is not deemed a virtue worth signaling. Indeed, all the incentives are stacked on the opposite side. There is little to lose from going along with what everyone is saying, even if you don't believe in it yourself, and much to gain from proving that you are on the right side. Courage, sticking your head above the parapet and saying what you really think can conversely get you into a huge amount of trouble. And usually you're not rewarded for it. Their mere mention of courage has been in decline for a long time. A 2012 paper in the Journal of Positive Psychology that tracked how frequently words related to moral excellence appeared in American books, both fiction and nonfiction, over the 20th century found that the use of the words courage, bravery, and fortitude, which were grouped together, had fallen by two-thirds over the period. Moral courage does not equate to recklessness, and neither does it mean being a provocateur for the sake of it. But if we want our societies to thrive, we must be courageous enough to think for ourselves and stand up for what we believe in. The late writer Maya Angelou was right when she said, courage is the most important of all virtues, because without courage, you can't practice any other virtue consistently. We need to be people of courage, people who stand for what we believe in. Not in a, you know, contentious, violent, reckless way, but who hold on to what we believe to be true. People who are willing to do hard things for the sake of Christ. Even if it costs us comfort, even if it costs us, you know, our reputation. I mean, you think about like people that we're going to meet next week, Evan Smith and his family. You know, they could just have, you know, normal life here and, you know, enjoy their family and enjoy relatives, but they're choosing to sell all that they have and go to another country, start a whole new life for the sake of Christ. I mean, he doesn't call everyone to do that, but he calls some of us to do that, and he calls all of us to do hard things. Maybe it's going across the world and starting a new life. Maybe it's going across the street to our neighbor to show them the love of Christ. But he calls all of us to do hard things. And the sad part is that when we do things that are hard, when we step out in faith for Christ, we're going to face opposition, even if we're in the right. Several years ago in the 60s, cities along the coast of Japan were starting to build seawalls because there was a ginormous tsunami in 1933 that was about 30 feet high that wiped out a number of towns along the coast of Japan. And there was one particular city named Fudai, and in Fudai they decided they were going to build a seawall, but it wasn't going to be 30 feet, it was going to be 51 feet tall. And the reason it was 51 feet tall was because the mayor of Fudai had heard this story about a tsunami that was even bigger than the 1933 tsunami. It happened in 1896 that was about 50 feet tall, just decimated the cities. And so he said, we're going to build this wall 51 feet high. Everybody hated the idea. I mean, people had property along the ocean and they thought, I got this prime beachfront property. The last thing I want is someone building a 51 feet wall in front of my house so that I can't see the ocean. He faced relentless attacks because of this wall that he was building. But he stood firm. He kept building the wall. And after they built the wall for years, nothing happened. And it's like, crazy mayor, why did he build this wall? Reduced our property value. Then in 2011, a ginormous tsunami hit Japan. It was described by one resident as a black wave darker than a nightmare. Towns up and down the coast were wiped out, but not Fudai. The wall that so many people had despised was what ended up protecting and saving them. One resident named Mrs. Ado owned a home right behind the seawall. Recognizing that the project was initially hated by the residents, a reporter asked what the residents thought of the mayor now. She responded, "They appreciate the mayor now. He is the hero of Fudai." See, when we're doing the right thing, we'll face opposition sometimes. Even if we're trying to help somebody else, even if we're trying to do the right thing, we'll face opposition. And that's just part of the path of following after Jesus. But we need to do the hard things that are necessary to walk the narrow road to follow Christ. So heroes do hard things. We see three heroes work together. I love just the interplay between Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada. And, you know, we don't often get to see that in Scripture, like a husband and a wife working together. And we don't know what their relationship was like. We don't know a whole lot about them other than what we see here. But we do know they were both laser-focused on the mission. They both knew what they were doing. They both, Jehoshaphat, she takes Joash and hides him, and Jehoiada's like, okay, let's how are we going to protect him? And so they're working together on the task that God called them to. And I think that's sometimes the missing ingredient in our marriages sometimes. It's like, we don't have a common goal. We don't have a common place that we're heading towards. We're not seeking God together. We're not looking towards that same mission. Kevin and Karen Miller put it this way. Adam and Eve must have had fun working together in the garden. No commutes, no childcare, no financial worries. Just the opportunity to be with each other all day and feel the satisfaction of doing something together that neither could do alone. We hunger for this today. Cooperating together, meshing, working like a mountain climbing team. Ascending the peak of our dream and then holding each other at the end of the day. God has planted this hunger deep within every married couple. It's more than a hunger to create new life. It's a third hunger, a hunger to do something significant together. According to God's word, we were joined to make a difference. We were married for a mission. So God calls us, if we have a spouse, to work together with our spouse to fulfill the will of God in our life, to have that common goal. But also that applies to all of us in general as the body of Christ. He's given each of us gifts, skills, talents to use together for the good of Christ, for the good of the mission of loving God, loving people, sharing his gospel with those around us. And sometimes we think about heroes as someone who does it all him or herself. But heroes, in a biblical sense, are people who work together with others, acknowledge other people's strengths, acknowledge when we're weak, and work together for that common mission. So heroes work together. And then finally, heroes are missed. Notice what the text tells us in chapter 24, verse 2. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. It doesn't say Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life, like with Jehoshaphat and some others. He did what was right as long as Jehoiada was by his side. And you can just see the impact that Jehoiada had on the kingdom of Judah. He was the one who was calling on the king, on Joash, to do away with the idol worship, to repair the temple. And yet he passes away, and then Joash, he just goes off the rails. His son, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, comes and prophesies against Joash, and Joash actually kills his son Zechariah at the same place where Jehoiada had once anointed him to be king. You can see that the reason for Judah's success, it wasn't because of Joash, it was because Jehoiada's influence in his life. And because of Jehoiada preserving the line of David, fulfilling the commandment of God. And after he died, unlike some others, like Jehoram, it says in the text that he died to no one else's regret. When Jehoiada dies, everyone misses him. Everyone realizes it right away. And the question that I have for us to consider, if we were gone from our workplace, community, family, would we be missed? And I don't mean that like in the sense of like, are we loved? I mean, of course people would miss us if we're loved. But like, would there be something substantive, substantial, something spiritual even that was gone from people's life if we were gone? As a church, if we closed our doors tomorrow, would we be missed? Would there be something gone in our community? We also see something else interesting in the text. I mean, in our day and age, we think about like when we die, you know, okay, what happens to your body? Okay, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be here. Okay. But in the ancient world, it mattered very greatly what happened to your body after you died. That's why, you know, the Egyptians built the pyramids. That's why Joseph asked, like, when, you know, you guys go to the promised land, would you bring my bones up to the promised land? And so we see, like, where your body ends up is very important in the ancient world. Not as important as it is to us today. And we see something interesting. We see some interesting things that are told in the text. And it says in chapter 21 that after King Jehoram, who's evil again, died, he's buried, but he's not buried in the tombs of the king. Ahaziah is killed in the judgment of God. It says he was buried. We don't know anything more than that. And then Athaliah is put to death. We don't even have any record of her being buried, which is kind of like the ultimate, like, okay, like, you're killed, but now you're not even buried. And they, you know, and they may have, you know, sometimes they would, you know, throw a heap of stones on them to, like, signify the judgment of God. And yet for Jehoiada, look at what it says in the text in chapter 24, 15 to 16. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. 130 years old. And by the way, that was really old, just as old as it is today back then. He lives to be 130 years old. And even though he's not a king, he's maybe the only one who's buried among the kings who wasn't a king, because that's how God viewed him. In the eyes of God, Jehoiada was a hero. Over his life, I think, could be spoken the words, "Well done, good and faithful, sir." Heroes do the right thing. Heroes do the hard thing. Heroes work together with others. And heroes are missed when they're gone. In his book, All the Places You'll Go Except When You Don't, John Ortberg tells about a newspaper, online newspaper, that asked readers to send in kind of a summary of their lives in six words or less. And this was inspired by a request that was made. It may be legendary. We don't know if it actually happened or not. But it was made of Ernest Hemingway to write a six-word story. And he wrote the classic, "For Sale, Baby Shoes Never Worn." The magazine was flooded with responses, so much so that the site almost crashed. And eventually those responses were turned into a book. And the book was titled, "Not Quite What I Was Planning." It's filled with memoirs of writers famous and obscure. Here are some of the memoirs that were written. "One Tooth, One Cavity, Life's Cruel." "Savior Complex, Makes for Many Disappointments." "Cursed with Cancer, Blessed with Friends." "The Psychic Said I'd Be Richer." This one only had five words. "One Long Train to Darkness." Another said, "Tombstone Won't Say Had Health Insurance." Another said, "Not a Good Christian, But Trying." Another said, "Thought I would have made more of an impact." And really the challenge of six words made people kind of focus on, like, what is your life about? And if you had to sum up your life in six words, what would that, those six words, be? I'll tell you how we could be a hero. The words of a hero: loves God most, loves people well. That's a hero. And if we put those things into practice, we might just be on our way to becoming heroes that nobody has ever heard of. May that be true of us today. Again, Jesus is our ultimate hero. He is the one that we looked to. He's the one who did everything for us. But let's be heroes in the life of those around us. Let's love those around us. Let's be different for Christ. Let's do the hard thing. Let's work together. And let's leave a legacy for everyone around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you are the ultimate king and hero of our lives. We thank you that you are the one who sustains us. You are the author behind all stories, the hero behind all heroes, Lord. And we thank you that you allow us to play a part in your plan, Lord. And we thank you that you give us examples of people in the scripture who followed after you and made a difference, people that we may not have even heard of before, but made a difference for your kingdom and are worthy of our emulation. Lord, help us to be people who believe you, people who do hard things, who do what's right no matter what in every circumstance, and work together with those around us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us. By your Holy Spirit, transform us and make us into the people that you want us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.